Of you here this morning. Usually don't like to repeat announcements, and so I usually don't, but this morning I want to hit a couple of them a little harder. Really want to encourage you to hear Lindsay tonight at 6 o'clock. We've invited her as a result of the presentation she made at Eaton Days last July. Felt like the message was very timely and important, and so we hope that you'll come and share with us then. Small groups. Really want to emphasize that because that's where real church takes place. Now, our church is small enough that we get a lot of fellowship just being here, but small groups is an opportunity to be really with a small group that you can get to know each other and bond together. And so Wednesday nights at our house, Thursday nights at the Robsons, still room available in either group. And so we hope you'll really consider that. Sign-up sheets are out at the information table. And then men's fellowship. We've always had a good group, but last Thursday, we didn't. And I really want to encourage you to join us on Thursday mornings. We're completing the men's fraternity with Dr. Robert Lewis that some of you have been through the first part of. You can start that anywhere you are. We're on the third session this year, but we encourage you to join us on Thursday mornings. Men, we start at 6:30, we're out by 7:30, so you'll be able to get on your way without a problem. All right, that's enough of the announcements. I want to introduce our speaker this morning. In 2010, when we did a trip to the Holy Land, a handful of people were with us on that trip. We were able to have a presentation one night at the hotel we were staying at in Jerusalem, the King David Hotel, from the man who at that time was the director of Jews for Jesus in Israel. His name was Daniel Sered. We didn't know him, but my brother John, who was with us, had actually somebody from his church had gone to Israel to be participating with Jews for Jesus there. So that was the introduction. And we really appreciated the message and the information that Dan shared with us that night, some of the questions that he answered as well, and had a great time. Felt like Jews for Jesus is in good hands over here. Well, a lot has happened since then. Dan is now the director of operations for Jews for Jesus internationally. How in the world, and still lives in Israel, by the way, he was born in Israel to a secular Jewish family. You heard his testimony this morning. Came to school in the U.S. Along with his family in his mid-teen years. Went to college and here, and then came to faith in Christ. Met a girl. We don't really encourage evangelistic dating, dating evangelism, but that kind of happened in his case. Maybe the evangelism happened before the dating. I'm not sure, but same person anyway. Her name is Dina. She's in her own service somewhere in Israel this morning near Tel Aviv, but has allowed her husband to come. Very grateful that he has chosen to come. We support them, but it's not big enough to pay for the trip, I'm not sure. So glad that Dan has been able to come and be with us this morning. So Dan, God bless you as you come and share the Lord's message with us.
Well, shalom everybody. Oh man, I gotta be honest, the Sunday school did better than that, so we're gonna try that again, okay? Shalom, everybody. Much better. It is a great honor and a privilege for me to be here with you all. Pastor Dave and Patty, thank you so much for your friendship and for our partnership together. I'm just extremely blessed by your hospitality and by allowing me to come and be here. So it's a great honor for me to be here with you all. And I want to tell you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. So Jews for Jesus is a ministry that relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, that plan of salvation, of course, it's only through Jesus. It's the same salvation plan that God has for all people. It's the same one for Jewish people. It's only through faith and in the atoning blood of Messiah Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, in Jews for Jesus, We like to describe our ministry by having three pillars of ministry: go and tell, come and see, love and serve. Now, to explain that outreach and how we reach our Jewish people for Jesus, I want to show you a quick video. So let's play that right now.
When we think of Israel and realizing that less than 1% of Israelis believe in Jesus, and certainly that's true here in the United States as well.
A lot of Jewish people are confused about Jesus. They're under the impression that it's not anything for Jewish people.
We're accustomed to and conditioned to just dismissing the whole issue of Jesus as irrelevant. But Jews for Jesus makes a statement, wait a minute, no, he is relevant to us.
We want these people to hear about Jesus, and we want them to experience the hope, the love, the transformation that the gospel can bring.
Israel as a people received only one call: to be an evangelistic light to the nations, so the Jewish people will hear the gospel, and so Jewish missionaries can cover the earth with the good news that the world so desperately needs to hear.
It's urgent. What we do, we need to do now.
We are going and telling in Jews for Jesus in all of the cities that we are around the world, 14 countries, 24 cities, and each one provides different kinds of opportunities.
Go and Tell is a ministry of proclamation. It's what we've been doing since Jews for Jesus began.
We share the gospel with non-believing Jewish people. Many times, the first time that anyone has ever heard about Jesus is in a conversation with Jewish people, with Jews for Jesus.
I live for the day when there will be waves of Jewish believers in Jesus flooding the world with the gospel, out in the forefront, fulfilling the call, because the call has not been revoked.
Commency is our ministry philosophy around inviting people in to belong to a community where they can experience what it means to be Jewish and believe in Jesus.
We want to create space for Jewish seekers, and in the process, tell them how Jesus taught us to live and work through these issues for ourselves.
We open up our houses, we open up our offices, we open up our coffee shops to come and interact with the living Messiah.
They find community, they find home, and they find hope. It's not just the message that we're preaching, it's also how we live every single day.
Love and Serve is the newest way we're reaching out to our Jewish people, and doing so as believers in Yeshua.
Israel is a place with a lot of social ills. It's a really, really hard place to live.
One of the areas that we really wanted to reach in Jerusalem was the drugs, the alcohol, the prostitution, the homeless. And we're able to really find amazing breakthroughs there.
Loving and serving others is a natural way of living out the gospel.
Jewish people hear the gospel, then those people, they're in South Africa, they're in Australia, they're in the United States, they're bringing the gospel wherever they are.
We're relentlessly pursuing God's heart. We're relentlessly pursuing God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. So what a privilege it is to take what the Bible teaches about life, about problems, about this broken world, and say, look, God has something to say here. And, you know, it's the Word of God. that is so powerful when people open up their hearts to the Lord.
Yes, yeah, so at the end of it, really, what we're all about in Jews for Jesus is fulfilling the Great Commission. And I know that that's your heart. I know that that's your passion as well, to making disciples for Lord and Savior Jesus. And today there are three ways of how you could partner with us as we bring the gospel to our people. And the first and most important way of how you could partner with our ministry is through your prayers. Inside your bulletin this morning, you received one of these cards. Would you please take it out right now? Okay, just it's an insert in your bulletin. And when you take it out, please fold it along the preferred edge here of this card and then remove it so you have two cards in your hand. Now, the smaller portion of this card with my picture and my wife's picture, Dina's picture on it, is not... This is our prayer card. This is a prayer reminder for you, okay? This is for you to keep. Would you please put this inside your Bible or put it on your refrigerator, whichever one you open more often? Just kidding. And every time you see this card, would you remember to pray for us? Would you remember to pray for us as missionaries in Israel? You know, prayer is the secret weapon of evangelism. And we desperately need God's people to be praying for us, okay? So that's the smaller portion of the card. Now, the bigger portion of the card is for you to fill out your name and address. And after you do that, and your email address as well, drop the card off. I've got a literature and resource table in the church foyer, and you'll see a little basket there with a sign that says Jews for Jesus cards with an arrow. So just fill out this card and drop this card in that basket. And if you do that, I would love to send you a free monthly Jews for Jesus newsletter that has in it some more information about our ministry. We also share their testimonies of Jewish people and how they came to faith in Jesus. And of course, we have prayer requests there so that you would know how to pray for us. If you fill out your email address, I would love to send you our Israel prayer updates that we send from Israel on a monthly basis, again, so that you would know how to pray for us. And just as a bonus, just for you this morning, I have a special gift that I want to send you, okay? If you fill out this card, if you give me your mailing address, I'll send you a free map of Israel. And it's one side of the map is the ancient map of Israel, kind of tracking all of Jesus's travels and all the miracles that he did, showing you the exact locations of where he performed those miracles as recorded in the Gospels. And then on the other side of the map is a modern day map of Israel, where we have testimonies of Israelis who've came to faith through our ministry, and showing you the location of where they live so that you could see that even today, Jesus is still performing amazing miracles in Israel, okay? So fill out this card, drop it in the basket, and become a prayer partner of our ministry. Receive that free map, but more importantly, become a prayer partner of our ministry. Also, on my resource table, like Pastor Dave mentioned before, I've got a free section and a not-so-free section. Okay, the free section has different pamphlets, more information about our ministry. Also, I have there a fuller prayer card for our family. Again, pick one of these up. I've got some more information about us on the back. Woo, almost dropped it. Pick one of these up on the free section of my literature table. Now, on the not-so-free section, I've got different books and also some worship CDs. I loved worship this morning, and I see that you guys love to worship the Lord, amen? Well, I've got some worship CDs for you all, and this is Jewish gospel music, Jewish worship music. Now, in case you didn't know, this is the type of worship music we're all going to be worshiping Jesus with in eternity, in heaven. Okay, it's going to be Jewish music up there. Okay? And I really want you to be prepared for that, okay? So you can check it out. Hey, let me just one more time mention, please fill out this card. Drop it in the basket on my resource table. Please become a prayer partner of our ministry. Become a prayer partner of our family as we serve as missionaries in Israel. Now, you know, studying about God is something that I am sure you all love doing, right? I mean, how amazing it is to get to know an individual, but even more, how amazing and awesome it is to get to know the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And you know, in the Bible, we read so much about the different characteristics of God. But one of these characteristics that many times we don't talk much about is the preeminence of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So if you got your Bibles, would you please take out your Bibles and open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, whatever it is that we do today, to Exodus chapter 3. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. Let me give you a little bit of background to this chapter. So here in Exodus chapter 3, we find that Moses is 80 years old. He's out in the desert tending Jethro's sheep out in the backside of the desert. And he passes this bush one day, and this bush is on fire, but it's not burning. You know the story, right? So Moses goes over to check it out, and God speaks to him. He speaks to Moses out from this bush. Remember Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hevites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so far so good. So Moses has his marching order. But then we find that this is what Moses says to God in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What should I say to them? Now, you need to understand that in that culture, at that time, a name was more than just a reference to a person. A name back then was supposed to indicate the character of that person. That's why, for example, they named Jacob, supplanter, because you know what he did to his brothers, right? You remember the story. This was a very appropriate name for Jacob. So, well, when we find Moses asking God, God, what is your name? Moses is not asking God, what is the nice term that they refer to you by? But instead, he's asking God, God, what is your character? God, who are you really are? What are you really like, God? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now, hearing saying that I am, what is God really saying about himself? Well, to do that, we have to go back to biblical Hebrew. The verb here that is translated I am in Hebrew, eheyeh, means literally to have existence. So what is God saying to Moses? He's saying, Moses, I am the one and only being in the universe who has existence in and of himself. I am the being in this universe who exists and have life in me, in and of myself. Here in Exodus chapter 3, God presents himself as the one and only self-existent, independent being in the entire universe. And you know, the rest of the Bible echoes the same truth. Psalm 90, Moses says, verse 2, this is a psalm that Moses wrote. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Which is why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality. You know, when I was a younger dad, much younger than I am now, a long time ago, my middle son, Eitan, or Ethan, he was about 4 years old. You know, now he's this. He was back there like that. And I remember that one day I took him to the park, and he was playing in the park, and I was just sitting on the bench, you know. And then at some point he came to me, and he said to me, Abba, that's dad in Hebrew. He said, Abba, where do trees come from? And I really liked that question because I had an answer for that question, you know? So I felt good about it. And I said to him, wow, that's a great question, Eitan. I'll tell you, I've got an answer for that. Where do trees come from? Well, God made them. And then he said to me, well, where did the stars come from? And I had an answer for that. And I said, Eitan, God made them. And you know, he went on and on, you know, the way kids go, right? And he said, where does the moon come from? Where does the sun come from? And, you know, and everything, God made them. And then all of a sudden, he says to me, well, Abba, where does God come from? Well, suddenly I'm out of answers, you know? There is no answer to that question. I said to him, Eitan, listen, God doesn't come from anywhere. God is, and he has always has been, and he always will be. Now, Eitan, my son, found that really hard to grasp, but not nearly as hard as I find that to grasp as an adult. Because saying that makes me realize, and it makes you realize, that we're dealing here with a being that is preeminent above any other being in the entire cosmos. So this is God, the one and only independent, unbounded, preeminent being in the cosmos. God is accountable to no one but himself. God is responsible to no one but himself. God is limited by no one but himself. God is restrained by no one but himself. And God is answerable to no one but himself. He's the I am of the universe. He's the eternally self-existent one beyond whom we can't think, and really beyond whom there is really nothing for us to think about anyway. He is God, preeminent in the universe. Now, that is as far as I want us to go in this theological treatment of the preeminence of God, because there is a very important question for us to ask, and that is, so what? Who cares? Like, I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's great, I came to church this morning, but really, I already know all of this about God. Really, so what? Who cares? What difference does this make to my life living here in the 21st century? Well, let's talk about that, okay? Let's go back for a moment to the burning bush. Let's go back and remind ourselves, what did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, you want to know who I really am? Well, I'm the one in the universe who exists, who has existence in and of myself. I'm the one and only being in the universe who has life in and of myself. Now, this is what the Bible says throughout. The Bible confirms and reverberates this truth, like John 1, verse 4. In him, in God, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember I told you before what Paul said, that God alone has immortality. And just a verse or two before that, Paul says that God alone gives life to all things. God is the one that gives life. And this explains for us Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says that the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and therefore man became a living soul. So as human beings, We are alive, but the life that we're living is not inheritably our life. The life that we're living was breathed into us. It is a gift. It's a gift from the one who has life in and of himself, Almighty God. So listen, this is not our life that we're living out. It is a life that he gave us as a gift. As human beings, we are dependent on God for every moment of our existence. Every breath that we take is at the pleasure of God. Every ounce of life that we live is at the pleasure of God. The point that I want you to get is that there is an utter dependency in all of this that you and I must grasp if we're going to relate properly to the God of the universe. And conversely, it is our failure to grasp this dependency that lies at the heart of all sin and of all sin in this world, all sin in this universe, all sin in our life. You know, I think, for example, of Lucifer. Do you remember the angel before he became Satan? The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 14, that at some point, Lucifer as an angel, verses 13 and 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What is Lucifer saying here? He's saying, I will act independent of God. I'm going to run my own destiny. And what did God say to Lucifer in this chapter? He said to him, you sinned. By the way, this is the first sin in the universe. Adam didn't commit the first sin in the universe. Lucifer did. But Adam walked in his footstep. Do you remember in the garden what Adam did? You say, yeah, of course I remember. He ate the apple. Well, we don't really know if it was an apple. But that's not really what's important. You know, he could have eaten a peach or a pear. The fruit was not the problem. The problem was that Adam made up in his own mind that he was going to live independently from God. He was going to be the captain of his own faith. He was going to do whatever it is he wanted to do. And he brought a curse on the entire human race because of that. Lucifer and Adam made the same mistake and decided to act as independent beings instead of acting like the dependent beings that they were. They rejected God's preeminence over their lives in favor of their own preeminence over their life. Sin may have many outworkings, but there is one essence to sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to, here it is, to his own way. There, in a nutshell, is the essence of all human sin. The essence of sin is when any created being decides to take over and sit on the throne of their own life and to declare, I'm going my way. I'm doing whatever I want to do. There you got it. That's sin. May I say that if you're here today, and if you've never trusted Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, let me say that this is very important for you to understand and to think about. The first step that any person ever takes towards God comes when that person realizes that they are a usurper, that they are sitting on a stolen throne. You see, God made every one of us, and God breathed into every one of us the breath of life every second of every day, and God considers the throne of our life to belong to him because of that. Not to us, it's his throne. We are the dependent beings. And when we finally realize that, when we become willing to abdicate the throne and be willing to give it back to God, where it belongs, and when we're willing to use the blood of Christ to be able to come to God and to do that, that's when people begin to be ready to do business with God. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to listen to me. This is why all of the religious activity and presence that you're trying to give to God are not going to work. God doesn't want your presence. He wants his throne back, the one that you usurped, the one in your life that belongs to him. And it is only when we become ready to give the throne of our life back to God that we're ready to come to Christ and do business with God. One of my favorite Christian authors, A.W. Tozer, said it this way: "The Lord would not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his offices." Here he means Lord and Savior. You can't believe in half a Christ. He goes on to say, we must accept Christ for what he is. He's the Savior who's risen, but he's also the Lord who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So if you're here today, and if you're tired of running your own life, and you know, sooner or later, you gotta get tired of running your own life, because none of us can do a very good job at it. I'm here to tell you that someone else is offering to run your life, and he will do a perfect job doing it. He will make your life to be something that is worth waking up for in the morning. I hope that you will think about advocating the throne of your life. It will be the best decision that you will ever make. Getting off the throne of your life and giving it to the Lord Jesus. You know, one time I was driving, I think it was in Texas someplace, and I saw this bumper sticker on this car, and it said, "God is my co-pilot." I actually think that the bumper sticker should say, "I am out of the cockpit altogether." Because that is really what God is looking for. He doesn't want you on the left seat or on the right seat or even in the back seat. He wants you out of the cockpit, and he will take it from there. So let me go on and say that if you're here today and you've already trusted Christ, this is still very applicable to us. You know why? Because the lordship of Christ is not only an issue for non-believers. The lordship of Jesus as a follower of Christ is the very linchpin of our Christian life. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So as a living sacrifice, God is not asking you and me to kill ourselves literally, right? Because then we wouldn't be living sacrifices. He's asking us to be as dead as the sacrifice was when they slit his throat on the altar in the temple, as dead as that, when it comes to running and living our own lives, and instead to let God do it. This is how the Lord Jesus lived when he was here on earth. He lived under the lordship of God when he was here on earth, even though he's the second person of the Trinity, right? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." So here we find the Lord Jesus, when he was living right here on earth, he was a man that was living under the authority of God and the written word. He didn't run his own life, even as the second person of the Godhead. He didn't. And you know, this is exactly how he tells us to live. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, right? What does it say? It says, "Go therefore and make church members of all nations." Nope. "Go therefore and make professing Christians of all nations." Nope. "Go therefore and make churchgoers of all nations." Nope. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of this, but it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And you know what sets a disciple apart from just any churchgoer or a church member or even from a professing Christian? I will tell you what it is. A disciple is a person who has dethroned himself. A disciple is a person who has dethroned herself. A disciple is a person who has restored the throne of their life to its rightful owner. A disciple is a person for whom submission to God is not just a buzzword. A disciple is a person for whom obedience to God is not just a phrase. But these two words, submission to God, obedience to God, these form the very essence of how a disciple lives. A disciple understands that they don't live the way that they want to live. that they don't live the way that they feel like living, that they don't live like their friends tell them to live or like the media tells them to live. They live the way God tells them to live in the written word of God. The authority of their lives is not what they want or what they feel like to doing or what their friends tell them to do. It is what God tells them in the word of God. Period. End of discussion. That's a disciple. Now, as disciples, do we always get it right? No. Do we sometimes fall short? Yes. But you know, we never lower the bar. You're a disciple. If you're a disciple, you come to God and you confess that you're wrong, but you don't change the bar. The bar is the written word of God. That's the authority for life. That is how you live. So if you hope to change Eaton, Colorado for Christ, if you hope to change the great state of Colorado for Jesus, if you hope to reach this country for the Lord, I'm here to tell you something. That's not going to happen with just a bunch of churchgoers. It's not just going to happen with just a bunch of professing Christians. Nope. It's not just going to happen just because a bunch of church members decided to do this. Only a bunch of disciples can God use to reach a country and a people for Christ. You look at the early church, you read the book of Acts. They weren't just church members or churchgoers or professing Christians. They were disciples. And that is what we must be. Being a disciple is an all or nothing deal. I love what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said. He said, Jesus is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. Jesus is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. I love that. I don't know how you say it any simpler than that. And in my life and in your life, Jesus is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. So let me just ask you as we get ready to close here. I need to ask you this. You know, when it comes to your sex life, the movies that you watch, the things that you read, the websites that you visit, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you treat your children, or how you honor your parents. Who is on the throne of your life? You or Jesus? When it comes to how you serve your boss or how you speak of your fellow men or how you forgive those who hurt you or how you love your enemies or how you handle your money or how you keep your word or how you seek to live with integrity in every part of your life. Who is preeminent in your life? You or Jesus? Listen, it can't be both. It can't be both. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It can't be both. You can't have half a Christ. He's Lord or he's not. So who is he in your life? Listen, I can't answer that question for you, but I can tell you that the answer to this question is really the deciding factor of how you're living your Christian life. Are you a disciple or not? You know, this idea that you can believe in Jesus as your Savior and that then you can reject him as Lord and go and live your life any way that you want. Well, I'm sorry. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's not biblical. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that we grow in our surrender to his Lordship over the years, but we never start out by saying, well, I'm wonderfully happy as my Savior. I'll make up my mind later if I'm going to do what he tells me to do. No, sorry, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So I want to take some time this morning to give you an opportunity to answer this question that's on the screen. Who's really on the throne of your life? If you have usurped some of the throne of your life as a follower of Christ, if you're kind of living under your own authority in this area or in that area, I have a challenge for you. We need to make him Lord of everything, the whole thing. I can't do that for you. I can only do that for me. But I'm challenging you. You want to be a disciple? Well, this is how a disciple lives. And these are the people's lives that God uses and that God honors. I want him to use your life. I want him to honor your life. And I'm telling you how to do it. I hope that you will listen, not to me, but I hope that you will listen to him. So let's pray together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you a moment. Just a moment. We're going to be quiet. I'll be quiet in a few seconds. If you need to do business with God, this is it. This is your moment. If there are things that popped on your radar screen when I began talking about who really is preeminent in your life, things you know that Jesus, you haven't made him Lord over your life, I want to challenge you to do that right now as we sit here, to get off the throne that you don't belong on. If you stay on it, you will hurt yourself and everyone around you. Get off. Put Jesus on the throne that it rightfully belongs to. So here's your moment. If you need to talk to God, do it right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding us today of who you are. Thank you, Lord God, that we know that you are omnipotent and that you are eternal, that you are holy and righteous and gracious and faithful and merciful and loving, and as we saw today, and preeminent. Lord, really, there is no choice on who needs to rule our lives. It's a no-brainer. But Lord, you know we are so human, and sin is such an endemic part of our flesh. Lord, sometimes, even without even trying, Lord, we push you off the throne and we take over. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord. And give us the heart and the lifestyle of a disciple who puts you on the throne and keeps you there. Lord, we do fall short of what you ask of us every day. But Lord, help us never change the understanding of where the authority for our life is. Lord, help us to never dilute that. May you be Lord. May you be preeminent over every part of our life. If there are things that we need to go change in order to restore you to the throne, then Lord Jesus, give us the courage to change it by your grace. Lord, help us to get to know you so well that we understand your ways. Help us to get to know you so well that we fear you. Help us to get to know you so well, Lord God, to the degree that we won't lay hands on the ark, that we won't touch the throne. It's yours. Lord, I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters here and change our lives because we were here today because of your word. We love you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said,